Everybody said.
Amen.
So we're doing this series on the Holy Spirit. And last week, Jerry did a phenomenal job on the Trinity. Wasn't that awesome? And trying to take this idea of the Trinity and make it understandable and simple and clear. Today, I want to talk about being born of the Spirit. Being born again. Born of the Spirit. Again, that's probably something that many of you know about or you've heard the phrase and maybe don't understand completely what it is. But it really, our life, in a sense, our life as a Christian begins with being born of the Spirit. Now, I know the Holy Spirit does deal with us and draw us, and before we're saved, there's a work of the Spirit in that sense. But as far as a beginning of my life with Jesus, it begins by being born of the Spirit. And I wonder if there's somebody out there, get me a glass of water. I want to make sure that the sermon is not dry. So I begin in John 3, verse 3. This is a story where a man by the name of Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. I mean, he knew the scripture. He had a heart for God, I'm sure, at some level. But some of these Pharisees were curious about Jesus, and this one guy, Nicodemus, came. He came at night, probably fearful of what others might think of him. But he's beginning to have this conversation with Jesus about, Jesus, we know you must be someone sent from God because no one can do the things you're doing unless God's with him. But Jesus kind of cuts through the whole conversation. Thank you, honey. Jesus cuts through the whole conversation, and he brings it down to this focus of being born of the Spirit. And here's what he said. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly." Now, when someone says truly, truly, you see that often when Jesus spoke. He used the words truly, truly. It means pay attention to this. What I'm about to say to you is very important. It's like I have firsthand knowledge of what I'm saying. Like, pay attention. Open your ears. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless. You know, when someone says unless, it means there's a condition out there. He's putting a condition that this won't happen unless this happens. So that's what Jesus is saying here. I want to tell you something very important. Unless one is born again. Now, I hear people today sometimes, they don't like the word born again. They don't want to be identified as born again. These are the words of Jesus. To be born again are the words of Jesus Christ. It's where it comes from. Don't be afraid of that word and don't be ashamed of it. But unless one, when he says the word one, he doesn't mean one person. It means it's universal. This is for anybody and for everybody. In other words, no one will be able to see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does the word see mean? It really means to be able to grasp or to discern or to understand it. You ever go around and talk to people, and as you talk to them, they just don't seem to grasp anything you're saying? There's not this heart for the kingdom. It's because they're not born again. They don't see it. Jesus spoke one time in Matthew 13 about people. He said, "Indeed, you will see, but you will never perceive." And unless you're born again, you won't. But at the same time, you maybe experienced this in your life. When you were born again, all of a sudden, you began to grasp the things of the kingdom. All of a sudden, the interests in your life begin to change. You start thinking, wonder what God thinks about that. Or you start getting a hunger for God's word. Or you start thinking about Jesus more. Or you love to praise him. Or you love to pray. You know why that's happening? Because you've been born again. Something revolutionary has happened in your life. But unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So don't let it be a shock to you. When you're trying to go out and share the good news of Jesus, if somebody you're talking to is kind of like going over their head, because unless they're born again, they will not grasp the kingdom. And so Nicodemus, he's not grasping what he's saying here. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, again, truly, truly, pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, and he uses that same verbiage, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the first time he said he cannot see the kingdom of God, now he's saying he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How many want to enter the kingdom of God? Well, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. When we go out and share the gospel, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to help people to see the need to be born again. A need to be able to say, hey, there's something in my life that isn't right. And I need not just a change of mind, not just a new religion, not just start going to church. I need to be radically changed, born again, a brand new life. And so he says, unless one is born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then I think the next verse actually explains what he means by being born of water and the Spirit by saying this, that which is born of flesh is flesh. How many of you know when you were born of flesh, how many here were born of flesh? Right. All right, the fact that you're sitting here is proof of that. But when you were born of flesh, you were also born of water. You know, water bag broke and you came forth, born of water. So that which is born of flesh is flesh. And at the same time, that which is born of spirit is spirit. There are two births. Right. Now, how many of you know how you got into this world? How did you get here? You were born. There's no other way to get into this kingdom than to be born. And there's no way to get into that kingdom unless you're born. It takes two births. So you're born of water, praise God, and you have to be born of water before you can be born of the Spirit. So unless a person is born of water and Spirit, they will never see the kingdom. So we look at everybody out here, we say, hey man, look at all the people who've been born of the flesh. They're here, they're in this kingdom, they're in this world, but Jesus is calling them to a different kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a different place. It's a spiritual kingdom. And to get there, there has to be a spiritual birth. Birth is how we get into a kingdom or into existence in a sense. So that which is flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Well, what's that talking about there? I mean, it's a little bit kind of difficult to understand maybe, but you know, when you speak of the word Spirit, Jerry brought this out last week, it's a Hebrew, or the Greek word and the Hebrew word both speak about this, a definition of wind, breath, and spirit. They're both the Hebrew word and the Greek word are translated as spirit, wind, and breath. Breath brings life. But this wind here, he talks about a person born of the Spirit, and he talks about the wind will blow where it will. Now, how many of you have ever seen the wind? We don't see it, but we see its effects. Maybe we hear it, we see a tree blow over. So there's evidence. We see evidence of it, even though we don't see it. We don't know where it came from, where to go. All of a sudden, you're standing outside one day, and all of a sudden, the wind came from. Where did it come from? I don't know. It came from somewhere, but I see its effect. I hear it. I feel it. It's on my skin. It's blowing my hair. Amen. I love the wind blowing through my hair. And so he's just saying to Nicodemus, listen, the fact, don't worry that you don't understand it. And he's saying, man, what am I gonna, how am I going to get there? Do I have to enter the second time into my mother's womb? He didn't quite understand this concept of being born again. He said, you know, you'll see the effects of it. And I think sometimes, another way I would like to say, I don't think this is the interpretation of that, but I just want to say this to you. We sometimes get into our mind how a person gets saved. And we kind of build a little idea around it, like, you got to come to the altar. How many came to an altar to get saved? If I see your hand. How many didn't come to the altar to get saved? Okay, so what happens sometimes is you came to the altar and you got saved, and so in your mind, everybody who gets saved has to come to the altar. And you get offended if you don't have an altar call. Well, Jesus saves people in lots of ways. It's not always at an altar. He can save you sitting in your car driving down the highway. Sure. He can save you laying in your bed at night. Right. He can save you sitting down at a restaurant with a cup of coffee and a friend. The wind blows where it will. We don't control it. We might think, well, to be born again, you have to say a certain prayer. Show me that in the Bible. Right. See, we have these ideas. We kind of build this idea around, these are the things that save a person. Well, you got to build the things you believe from the Scripture. Sure. Sure. And I love the way Jesus puts it. He says, listen, the wind blows where it will. You'll see its effects, but you don't see it coming or going. So there's a little bit of a mystery. You know, I don't know how people get saved. I mean, I see them. I know they pray a prayer or they... But what really I'm looking for is there change happening? I don't really care the prayer they prayed. I don't care if they were laying in their bed. I don't care if they didn't even pray a prayer. I know somebody who got saved and never prayed a prayer. They just, in their heart, made a decision, I need to follow Jesus. And they said yes to Jesus, and their life began to change. So what we're looking for is the effect of the wind. It's not whether you came here, or whether you said a prayer, whether you did this or that. Is this the Spirit? Are you born again? Has the Spirit came to you and brought life and the evidence of that through the changes that are taking place in your life? In Psalm 51:5, you know, when you are born of the flesh, the unfortunate side of that is that you're born in sin. And so it says this in Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That being born of flesh is being born into sin. We all get it. No one is immune from that. That's the universal condition of mankind. And then in Ephesians 4, he says that God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So the thing that we may not realize is that when I'm born of the flesh, when I'm born in sin, I'm actually dead. We're walking dead people. When the Lord told Adam, on the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, Adam didn't physically die, but he died. He was dead. He was dead to the Lord. He was dead spiritually, dead. And when you stand here in this world and you look at people, they're either dead men walking or they've been made alive through Jesus Christ. Those are the only two places people can be. They're either dead in sin, and that's only because you're born in sin, or they've been born again. And now they're living because of Christ. And that's why there has to be this born-again experience, because apart from that, we're dead in sin. We're dead. And that's why we can't grasp the kingdom. It's dead to us. It's like it doesn't compute, doesn't make sense. But once you come alive in Christ, all of a sudden, I mean, have you had this experience that everything about Jesus changes? I hope you have. When you're born again, how many of you know that's not a denomination? People might say, I'm a born-again Christian. Okay, what other kind is there? Right. You know, they're all born again. Right. So it's not a denomination. It's not a theology. It's not a doctrine. Right. It is a reality. Something amazing happens, and that is the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of you. So you were a dead man walking, and then one day, whether you came to an altar, prayed a prayer, who knows how it happened, somehow the wind blew your way, and you said yes to Jesus, and he said, I'm going to come and take up residence inside of you. And all of a sudden, the author of this book lives inside of you. And Jesus is now being glorified because the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus. You start talking about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. The helper, the one who's pointing us to Jesus. The one who's reminding us of the things of Jesus. And so the Bible tells us here, I'll just read in Ezekiel, this is an Old Testament story, prophecy, I believe, speaking of the new covenant that would come. And the Lord said, I will give you a new heart. Right. How many of you know that when you were born in sin, you needed a new heart? You didn't need reformation. You needed to be reconstructed. Right. You needed to have the old heart removed because it's full of wickedness. It's full of sin. It's full of rebellion toward God. So we have to get it out. It has to go. And a new heart. Thank God for that new heart. If you've seen your life change because of Jesus, the reason why is because he got rid of the old heart. Now, when I speak of heart, I'm not talking about that thing that pumps inside of you. You know that. It's the center of your being, the core of who you are. You needed a new one. And see, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone. Maybe you had a heart of stone because of all the things that happened to you when you were in the world. Lots of people do. Their heart becomes hard. It affects everything they do, everything they say, how they treat people. And he says, listen, I'm going to remove that heart of stone. I mean, Jesus can take the hardest person and make them a person of love. I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a soft heart again, a heart of flesh. And then he says, I will put my spirit in you. Amen? That's what happened. I still remember the day the wind blew on me. I happened to be at an altar. And I sensed a change took place in my life. I couldn't describe it, but it's like the earth moved. Something amazing happened. I didn't know it then, but the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of me on that day. And everything in my life changed. The whole direction of my life, my purpose, what I live for, what I say, you know, the conviction that came into my heart about the sins I was involved, everything changed because something new happened. It wasn't like I was trying to create a new theology in my life. It's he came and lived inside of me. Right. And I was born again. It was a miracle of God. I was born again. I will put my spirit within you. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I think the reason why it has to happen this way because we are totally incapable of being righteous before the Lord in any way because we're born in sin. It's just the nature of man. To be born again is to have the very Spirit of God come and live inside of you. So if you're born again today, don't think that God is over there or up there or over here in heaven. He is there. I mean, we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week. But the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is walking where you go. We have a joke sometimes. People call this building here the sanctuary. It really isn't, because the sanctuary is where God lives. You're the sanctuary. You're the temple. Wherever you go, God goes. Do you know that? And so he says here, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Where does obedience come from? The Holy Spirit inside of me is causing me to do what he wants. It's not like I have to work it up. I mean, there are obviously disciplines that we have in our life, and to learn to say yes to righteousness and no to ungodliness. All those things are part of God's grace working in our lives, but we have the Holy Spirit inside of us causing us to walk in his ways. Isn't it great to know that the third person of the Trinity actually lives inside of you, and he's moving you to do what God wants you to do? Do you need any greater help than that? That's what happened when you were born again. He lives inside of you. He will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I love that. Lord, my obedience, my walk in his ways, I want it to be so directed and prompted by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. He's not going to direct you any other way. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Remember, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. You are not in the flesh any longer, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do you get into the Spirit? The Spirit has to live in me. That happens by being born again. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What is he saying there? He's saying the only way you can belong to Jesus is to be born again. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to him. I don't care how nice of a person you are. I don't care if you've gone to church since you were 4 years old and now you're 94. None of that matters. If the Spirit of God is not here, you don't belong to him. It's the only way to have this life of God, to be born again. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. When I was born again, I surrendered my life to him. I'm not my own anymore. I still like to take ownership of it. How many here found that to be true in your life? You want to wrest that away from the Holy Spirit, but you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. It's like this surrendered life. Lord, what do you want? What do you want? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus. The price that was paid for you should tell you the value that you have in the eyes of the Lord. Some people grow up in this world, they think they are worthless. Their life has no value. And I'm certain that that is one of the tactics of the enemy, Satan, to make everybody feel they are worthless, useless, have no value. But I want you to know that God has extreme value on your life. He was willing to pay for you with the blood of his son. Amen. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. That's what it means to be born again. Now, I'm going to close up with the next 94 scriptures. How do you know you're born again? How do you know? There's some clues to this in the Bible. One is there is an inner witness. I don't know how to say it other than you know that you know. It's just like an inner witness to bear witness. To bear witness to say, yes, this is true. And so it tells us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You may not be able to describe that to anybody. Someone may come to you and say, Are you born again? Are you going to heaven? Are you a Christian? Yes. How do you know? I just know that I know. Where does that come from? The Spirit of God inside of you bears witness. It's like you just have this inner confidence. Yes, I'm right with God. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. If we are children, then we're heirs. You guys know what an heir is, right? You get the inheritance. And so because you're children, you are an heir of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Do you have the inner witness of the Spirit? I hope you do. Because when you're born again, it's there. Don't make it anything more than it is. Don't try to make a big thing out of it. It is the Holy Spirit just begins to bear witness. Hey, you're right with me. We're together. We're one. I live in you. There's also an outward witness that our life begins to change. The story of Zacchaeus is a great one. Jesus met him sitting at his house for dinner, talking, sharing. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this conversation, Zacchaeus stands and he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "You better go to the altar so you can be saved." Is that what Jesus said? No, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Why? Because there was this transformation. Something radical happened in Zacchaeus' life. He was a thief. He was greedy. He was a robber. And now all of a sudden he met Jesus and he's saying, "The whole direction of my life is changing. I want now to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've stolen from anybody, I'm going to return it fourfold." And that fourfold returning was actually a requirement in the Levitical law. So you find that this man is saying, "Hey, I want to follow the ways of God. I've been following my own way for so long. I've been stealing and hurting and cheating people. But now my life is changing." Jesus identified that as salvation has come to this house. It's still Old Testament here, but salvation has come to this man. So there was an outward sign. I mean, if you walk around telling people, "I'm born again," but there's no change in your life, you better double think that. And go back and say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I'm not seeing my life change here. Am I born again?" Because how can you not change when the Spirit of God actually comes to live inside of you? And again, I'm not talking about manufacturing change, trying to do things on your own. I'm talking about just something that he is doing. He causes us to walk in his ways. He moves us to obey. And so there's got to be an outward change. John the Baptist told the people who were coming to be baptized of him, "I want to see the fruit of repentance before I baptize you. Let me see that something's really happening here." And so today salvation has come to this house. So there's an inner witness, there's an outer witness. Here's a few things mentioned in the book of 1 John. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. I mean, do you sin? Yes. Do you make a practice of sinning? I hope not. Why? Because you're born of God. Something about sin has happened inside of you. How you look at it, what you think about it, what you give yourself to. Something is changing because you're born again. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. So no one who's born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Think of it like this seed, the sperm. God, the seed of God has come inside of you. It lives there. It's bringing life to you. So it changes our whole idea of what sin is about. He cannot keep sinning because he's been born of God. 1 John 5. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Amen? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You are now moved into the field of being an overcomer. Does that mean we never have problems? No, we have problems, but we overcome. Somehow he helps us to overcome. And I'm not putting down anybody who goes through struggles. We all do. But we're overcomers. We overcome the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. We are overcomers because we're born of God. He's an overcomer. The overcomer lives in you. And so, everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God, and he knows God. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you can't help but love, because God is love. God is love lives inside of you. If you find yourself not loving people, you might want to wonder, am I really born again? Let it grow. Let the love of God grow in you. 1 John 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. It's just, again, the trajectory of our life just begins to change. We want to start doing things God's way just because we're born of God. His Spirit lives inside of us. So how are we born again? John 3, verse 14, Jesus continues this story with Nicodemus. And he gives a very simple thing. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember the story? In the wilderness, the people were walking around griping and complaining. And the Lord got fed up with it. And he sent serpents among the people. And they were very poisonous. If you got a snake bite, you were dead. And so people were being bitten by the snakes and they were dropping over dead. Hundreds of people. And they began to cry out and say, oh, Lord, deliver us from this. Help us out. And so Moses came to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, help us. You know, give us a way of deliverance here. Help us to be set free from these snake bites. And the Lord said, okay, here's what you do. Get a pole and put a bronze serpent on it. And just hold it up. And I'm going to tell you this. Whoever gets bitten by the snake, all they got to do is look at the serpent on the pole. And it'll be healed. Now, how many of you, from a scientific standpoint, would believe that? You've already seen hundreds of people being bitten by the snakes and just falling over dying. And now he's just telling me, all I got to do is look at the snake on the pole and I'm going to live? Yeah, that's it. You just got to look at the snake on the pole. And how would you be if you had a little child of yours that was bitten by the snake? I know what I would be doing. I'd be running to the pole. Where's the pole? My daughter just got bit by the snake. Where's the pole? And I say, look at the pole, honey. Because the Lord is telling us if we looked at a pole, we'll be healed. And she looked at the pole and she's healed. And all of a sudden, everybody else gets excited about looking at the pole. Because if you look at the pole, look what happens. The bite of the snake doesn't hurt you. We've all been bitten by the snake, the serpent, Satan, in the Garden of Eden. We're bitten by the serpent. And the only way we can be free of the snake bite is to look at the pole. And that's Jesus. He says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is basically saying, him hanging on the cross is the same as the serpent on the pole. And all you got to do to be delivered from the serpent's bite is to look to Jesus. Believe. Believe that that's sufficient. It's all I need is what he did right there. It's all I need. And when you turn to him and believe that, you may have eternal life. So Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I want to read one last scripture in John 1 verse 12. All these other ones just speak about believing in Jesus. But in here, in John 1 verse 12, it says, to all who did receive. I love the word receive. Because there's lots of people around who say, I believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Well, Satan believes in Jesus. We know he's not saved. In John chapter 2, it says the people believed in him because of the miracles he said, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Because he knew what was in man's heart. The word commit is the same word believe. It says they believed in Jesus because of the signs he saw. Jesus did not believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them. So there's lots of belief going around the world, but there's not a lot of receiving. He calls us to receive him. When you receive Jesus, you're basically saying, you have access to my entire life. I receive you. I receive everything about you, who you are, what you say, everything you've done, and what you want from me. I receive you. That's the word I love. But to all who receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'd like you to stand with me now. We're going to close in prayer. So listen. Receive Jesus. If you haven't, maybe today you can. Maybe you have some friends that have never received Jesus. Bring them to the poll. Say, look at that poll. Man, look how it's changed my life. And it's that simple to come to Jesus. Again, I think sometimes Satan just makes it into this thing that makes it so hard for people to get saved. Just look at the poll. Jesus, I look to you. I receive you. That's it. It's a decision of your heart. Lord, I know I'm a dead man walking. I need you in my life. I surrender to you. I receive you. He meets you right there. And his Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And it's an amazing journey from that point. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us all to rejoice in the fact that we've been born again, that your Spirit lives inside of us. But let us not forget all of our family and friends and neighbors and people around us who maybe have never had that experience. They don't know what it means. They can't see the kingdom. Lord, give us a heart to speak to them, to point them to the pole, to say, look at this. Look what Jesus has done. Lord, I pray that all of us who have the Holy Spirit inside of us would continually have this heart of receptivity to you, to say, I receive you, Lord. I receive you in the mind. I receive what you say. I receive your word. Let your Spirit move me to obey you. Lord, we just want to yield to you as born again people, as people who have the seed of God living inside of us. Change us to be those people who bring glory to Jesus. I ask you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.